into a time of prayers, of intercession this morning. And as Daniel reminded us with a wonderful poem, genius you are, a genius. God has transformed the whole world from chaos to a beautiful cosmos, a world whom he created to display his splendor, his majesty, his glory. The cross reminds us indeed that that poem does that it's not just about our own salvation, but also the new creation, a redemption of a new creation alongside our own souls and our own lives. So let us pray and bring our prayers of intercession before the Lord, as only He can continue to do this work of transforming chaos into a beautiful cosmos. Yes, Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that through Christ at the cross and through that empty tomb, you have brought hope and beauty into a dark world, into a messed up world, into a chaotic world. We thank you that through the cross, through the pain and agony, you have brought healing, you have brought peace. And it is for those two that we're praying at the moment into our country, into our world. We pray, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace that surpasses every single understanding, philosophical thought or human understanding for that matter, that it will enter the hearts of our leaders, the hearts of those who rule over us and govern over us and have authority over us, that we may live in peace. We pray, continue to pray for the countries of like Ukraine and Russia, where the war is still prevalent, still going on, lives are lost. We pray for peace, the peace of Jerusalem in that land, as we pray for Gaza, where children, families, where that land has become now a graveyard. We pray for your peace in that place right now. Seas of fire. We pray that you will walk in into that holy land yet again. Pray for the leaders of those countries, that they will be governed by your precepts, by your laws, by your kingdom values. As we pray for our city here, we pray for our schools, hospitals, shops, businesses. Pray for our communities, for those who are in power and rule over the city, as we pray for those who are sleeping rough on the streets of Lancaster. Teachers, doctors, and all those who work. Lord, may the city prosper and know you as the source of all knowledge. Know you as a faithful God who provides, who is a provider for everything that we have. As we look at the cross, we pray for mercy and we pray for compassion. Mercy for us, compassion for our neighbors. Mercy that we may continue to walk humbly with you. Compassion that we may love them, our neighbors, as we love you. Continue to work in and through us the power of the cross, the salvation that you brought to us through it. And with joy and hope in our hearts, with the echoes of an empty tomb, may your kingdom values, the fruit of your spirit, be displayed in our lives and ministries. We are a people of a resurrected Christ, of a living hope, of an eternal God. And we would like to live within the shadow of that power, the power of the cross, of an empty tomb. Lord, bring comfort, cosmos, out of chaos, we pray. May the story of Genesis, may the story of Jesus and the disciples, of the Acts of the Apostles, continue in and through us today. bringing comfort, cosmos, order, love out of chaos in which we live. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Just a few thoughts that I would like to share with you this morning. Just about, if you give me 10 minutes, I'll try to be no longer than that. It's something that I wanted to do on a Good Friday, to share a message that I've never kind of approached. I don't know why, but I looked at a lot of the passages that depict what happened 2,000 years ago at the cross of Jesus. And I preach on the words like, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And the other six words, it is finished, I am thirsty, and so on. I preach on those. I preach on the characters of that were surrounding the cross 2,000 years ago. Mary Magdalene, the mother of Jesus. I preach on many other characters that were around there. But it's something that I've never done before that I wanted to do this morning. I wanted to look at what actually happened at the cross. There were some miracles that actually happened. The disciples have seen Jesus doing a lot of miracles in healing, in casting out demons, in feeding the poor, in healing the cripple, and so on. A lot of miracles happened to this very big, most powerful, miraculous moment, the cross of Christ and his resurrection. What happened at the cross there? Imagine for a minute, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, crucifixion time. Hammer and nails. The smell of death is in the air. Jesus is on the cross, surrounded by two others. Two who deserve to be there. The one in the middle, the Savior of the world, did not deserve to be there. At the cross, there were people hurling all sorts of things to him. They were watching, talking, laughing, even mocking. If you are the king of the Jews, come down from that cross. The noon came, and with 3 hours of total darkness, at about 12 o'clock till about 3 p.m., there was complete darkness. The sound of panic, people shouting, then silence, complete silence. 3 hours pass, an eternity of darkness. At 3 p.m., the sun starts to shine again. All eyes now focus on the man in the middle, on Christ. He looks terrible. Something awful has happened. His chest is heaving. The death rattles in his throat. He speaks, then speaks again, then once more. Almost in a whisper, he cries out. Then he's gone. Here's something very fascinating that I found as I was prepared for this message. In all four Gospels, neither Matthew or John, Mark or Luke say that Jesus has died. The word death is not in the Gospel as portrayed in Jesus. Mark and Luke say he breathed his last. Matthew and John says he gave up his spirit. No death as such. They do this to stress the voluntarily, the I am in control nature of God's son's death. When Matthew tells the story of the death of Christ, he mentions the miracles that accompany it. And this is what I want to share with you. I've got 8 more minutes about those miracles. Some miracles that happen that we sometimes, I personally haven't paid attention till I prepare this message for this morning. Number one thing is this, that the first miracle is that darkness falls between 2 p.m. and 3 p.m. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. It happened suddenly and without warning. One moment the sun was overhead, the next moment it disappeared. It was darkness itself, thick, inky black darkness that fell like a shroud over the whole land. 12:30 still dark, 1:15 still dark, 2:30 still dark, 2:55 still dark, 3 p.m. suddenly the darkness disappears. A light begins to appear over that hill at Golgotha. Imagine that. Imagine that if we were to be at the funeral of someone and that happens. It was not an eclipse or some sort of suffocating sunstorm that darkened the sky. This was a supernatural miracle of God. Jesus' first word from the cross was, "Father, forgive them." Those were the first words in and among the first, the seven words there. His last words was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In the middle, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" All that, all those words, and those 3 hours of darkness, all those seven words happened in the 3 hours of darkness. In that agonizing moment, Jesus bore the sins of the world. In Isaiah, the passage that we started the service with this morning said, "He was smitten by God and afflicted, but no longer." Jesus dies with the knowledge that the price has been fully paid, the cup empty, the battle won, the struggle is over. Miracle number two. There's the veil torn in the temple. Suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. There was the Holy of Holies, the first entry into the temple, and then there was the Holy, or the most powerful Holy of Holies, as they might call it. This way people were coming to bring their devotions, to bring their lambs, their doves as a sacrifice, and this is where the priest would have stood to intercede for the people before God. Nobody was allowed to come into the Holy of Holies, into the most powerful of holies. But in between those two, there was this curtain that was hiding the holy from the Holy of Holies. Only the priests were there, the people were there. At the moment of Christ's death, that curtain just broke. People could come now freely to worship God at the cross of Christ. This is the second miracle. That curtain was one piece. One piece, we know when the high priest had to go in, he had to go right to the back of the temple and go in. He couldn't go through the curtain. For the first time ever, when Jesus cried, "It is finished," the curtain just torn apart and open. We meant the people now have access to come into his presence. The holy place to the most holy place, to the Holy of Holies. To the Holy of Holies. Everything about the system and this arrangement screams, "Stay away, do not come in here." Now at Christ's death, that all changed. You come to Christ. You can come now on your own to the Lamb of God. That's why Matthew tells us that the curtain was torn from top to bottom, signifying God has done what only God could do. Only God could do. The cross reveals the great heart of God, and that heart is filled with love. When Jesus died on the cross, the Father preached a sermon without words. When he tore the curtain in two from top to bottom, it was as if God was saying, "You are welcome in my family. You all are welcome. Let nothing keep you away from me." The third miracle is that a huge earthquake happened. The earthquake and the rocks were split. Earthquakes usually are not good news. The miracle is in the timing of the earthquake. God shook the earth the moment his son died. The moment Jesus said his last words, "It is finished," the earthquake, the curtain torn in two, the earthquake happened. The rocks split in two around that that cross on that hill. God shook the earth the moment his only son died. An earthquake shook Mount Sinai when the law was given by God. Now there is an earthquake when Christ dies, signifying the end of the law and the beginning of grace. At Mount Sinai, the law condemned but could not save. At the Mount of Calvary, Christ died that condemned men might be saved. Miracle number 4. And I've got 4 more minutes. Something very strange happens. To be honest, if I'm honest with you, this I've heard of it in passing when I was preparing a sermon before, but I've never dwelt on it like now. It's a very strange and spooky, if I'm honest, scene that the scripture describes here. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And then it says this, and they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. This is a zombie movie. Almost, isn't it? An apocalyptic scene. This is what the scripture says. This is what happened. This is what happened. I don't pretend for a minute standing up here that I fully understand what happened there, but this is a sign of the resurrection of Christ, as best as I can put it, of the things to come for us. Christ died, but indeed he didn't die. He stayed in that tomb, in the place with God, ready to bring out the resurrection of all. It was a sign from heaven that death has been plundered. Where's your sting of death? Where's your victory? The rising of the saints is a kind of first fruits of the future resurrection of the dead in Christ. It's a symbolic, but it's a miracle that happened. A symbolic understanding, a metaphor of what will happen to us because of the cross. And finally, and the biggest miracle, and the most probably powerful, and the one that, you know, I don't think I've ever preached from this ever, but something happened. When the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, the zombies walking around, and that probably heard about the veil being torn and so on, they were terrified. And in Matthew it says that the centurion looked at the cross and he said, this truly was the Son of God. We can say, yeah, the guy on the other cross who said, remember me when, you know, you are in your kingdom, when you're in paradise. He could be the first convert to Christianity. But I really believe that this is the guy, the first confession who made that this is Christ, this is God, this is the Son of God. Those happenings, those miracles that happened around him led him to that conclusion that indeed, this was the Son of God. This is not just a death of someone that just happened to die on the cross. Mark 15 tells us he stood facing Jesus and saw, the centurion saw how Jesus died. All of that must have had a huge impact on him to exclaim this statement of faith. This man truly was the Son of God. Here is the answer to the schemes of Caiaphas, the frivolous curiosity of Herod, and Pilate's cowardly washing of hands. Here is the answer to the taunts of the crowds. Here is the answer to the Jewish leader who wanted him dead. Here too is the answer to Judas who betrayed him. This really was the Son of God. Let me just conclude with these thoughts. Jesus touched the sun and darkness came over the land. Jesus touched the temple and the veil was torn in two. Jesus touched the earth and the rocks were split apart. Jesus touched the graves and the saints were raised. Jesus touched the centurion and his heart was changed. Which one do you think is the greatest miracle of all? Which one do you take? May God give us the grace to take our stand with the centurion and say to the witness of our lives, to the power of His Spirit that lives within us, truly this is the Son of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of what happened 2,000 years ago around that cross. Those 3 hours of darkness, the 7 words that you uttered from the cross, the people that were there, the miracles that those witnessed, from the darkness covering the earth to the torn veil of the temple, the earthquake, the dead living and walking about, to the biggest miracle of all, a transformed heart by the cross of Christ. The first man to become a Christian, a follower of you, out of that chaos. Yet you brought comfort into the heart of that man. Father, like him, we would like to continue our journey to Easter Sunday, where the empty tomb will be revealed, where the garments will be still found, where the voice of Christ will be heard. I am here. It is I. Do not be afraid. May we respond to those words. This truly is the Son of God. May the power of the cross fully impact our lives in such a way that we'll continue to confess that you are the Son of God, that you are Christ the Messiah, our Savior, that you are the one who heals and transforms our lives and hearts, that you are our Father, that you are our Redeemer. May the work of your Holy Spirit continue in and through us until all the work of witness and love of serving will be done, where many will come to say, truly, this is the Son of God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.